the cross is so complete and so thorough that people stumble on it. They reject it because of its thoroughness. The cross does away with the old humanity, and it is so radical. Well, no, I can't even say they contradict, because they're different messages. Remember, it was Paul who heard from the resurrected Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, I have more to tell you, I can't say it now. Hello, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Hey, you know, not many people realize this about me, but I am a navigational idiot. That's right. I'm one of those people who are directionally challenged. Whenever I'm out on the road, whether going to a Bible study, a conference, or just out for pleasure, I'm in danger constantly of losing my way. North, south, east, west, I don't know the difference between them. That's why whenever I hit the road, I take the Rand McNally Road Atlas with me. This is an indispensable tool for the directionally challenged. I mean, on one page of this thing, they have a handy chart offering more than 2,400 mileages covering 77 American and Canadian cities. The key will show you interstates, federal highways, back roads, campgrounds. Do you want to know what the speed limit is in Arizona? Well, there's a section in here that tells you that it's 75 miles an hour. Man, that's faster than the Roadrunner goes when he's running away from Wile E. Coyote. Hey, if you're in Connecticut, when do you have to use your headlights? During precipitation or when visibility is less than 500 feet. You wouldn't know that without the Rand McNally Road Atlas. You cannot get lost if you're carrying this thing in your car. Rand McNally, thousands of updates in the new edition here. New points of interest, roads, interstate exits. Hey, don't leave home without it. Does God choose people first and then call them, or does he call them first and then choose them? Did you get that? Does God choose people first and then call them, or does he call them first and then choose them? Believe it or not, it depends on which gospel you're talking about, the circumcision or the uncircumcision. That's right, it's different. But first, I left a guy on third yesterday. Galatians 5:11, part 2 of that verse, speaking of the snare of the cross. What an intriguing phrase that is. I'm turning to Galatians 5:11, and I was there yesterday, but I'm going to part B of that verse. Consequently, the following verse, the snare of the cross of Christ has been nullified. In other words, if teaching grace entails no persecution, then the snare of the cross would be nullified. But just the fact that there's something called the snare of the cross stuns people. What is this? 2 days ago, I mentioned to you, I believe it was 2 days ago, that grace does not equal numbers. And people got, again, nervous about me talking about required knowledge. And of course, I straightened everybody out, saying that those whom God chooses beforehand will come to believe the right thing. And 5 years ago, I launched a talk called What is a Believer? It was a four-part series. One day, I need to release those tapes or put them in on a CD form. But it sent shockwaves across the country and across the Atlantic. People were talking about, what is a believer? Does it matter what you believe? Can people be totally deceived by Satan? Can they be ignorant of the death of the cross and the place of the human will and still be a believer in Paul's gospel and therefore still be snatched away? Well, you know what my answer is. I say no, because there is this thing called the snare of the cross, like a trap in the jungle where you put your leg in it and it yanks you up and it suspends you and you can't walk anymore. It's a snare. It traps people. This is the weird thing about it. The cross is the red carpet to God. It's the red carpet to Aeonian salvation. But the weird thing about it is, is that it is also a snare in that it is so complete. The cross is so complete and so thorough that people stumble on it. They reject it because of its thoroughness. The cross does away with the old humanity, and it is so radical. The cross takes everybody back to Adam and says, look, we're all part of this race, this old humanity, but the cross does away with it. People are not ready for that radical of a change. They still want to prop up the old humanity. And I'll say this, the circumcision evangel lets you do that. It presents a gospel where you do prop up the old humanity. Even the new birth, being born again, which people love, they love the born again message, that is not as radical as the new creation, which the cross creates. The cross itself keeps people from getting to it because of its completeness. Now, this is going to surprise you as well. People just don't get the cross. It's too deep, it's too radical, and it's a very mature message. Now, I'm going to say something very surprising to you, and it will come as a shock to a lot of you. The cross of Christ is, could I say the word exclusively? I'll say it. The cross of Christ is exclusively a Pauline doctrine. Paul teaches the cross of Christ and what it means. The four accounts do not. Peter does not in his letters, Peter 1 and 2, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. You won't find the phrase the cross of Christ. Can you believe that? The cross of Christ is made void, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul boasts in the cross of Christ in Galatians 6:14. In the same verse, he speaks of enemies of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, we hear of the word of the cross, the word of the cross. Galatians 5:11, which we're considering now, we hear of, very strange thing, the snare of the cross. People can't get to the cross because the cross itself snares them in its utter completeness. In the utter way it does away with the old humanity. People aren't ready for that. Even though it's totally free, they can't get there because it's free. Reconciling through the cross, Ephesians 2:16, the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. Paul speaks of Christ and the death of the cross, the manner of his death. The circumcision evangel doesn't do this. The blood of the cross, huge verse, Colossians 1:20, the blood of the cross, which will reconcile all things to God. You won't find this deep, this radical, this mature of a message in the circumcision epistles. Go ahead and look in them yourself and tell me if you find it. We are heralding Christ crucified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 1 Corinthians 2:2. Now, in the circumcision writers, they do talk of the death of Christ, but it's not the cross. I suggested this to you earlier. It's the manner of his death that erases the old humanity, and Paul goes way, way back to Adam. You will not find one of the circumcision writers taking us back to Adam. That's significant. Now, I want to go to 1 Peter now and just show you a few things about what I mean here. In 1 Peter 3:17, it is better to be suffering for doing good, if the will of God may be willing, than for doing evil, seeing that Christ also, for our sakes, once died concerning sins. He's talking about the death of Christ, the just for the sake of the unjust, that he may be leading us to God, being put to death indeed in flesh, acknowledging the death of Christ, of course, yet vivified in spirit, and so on and so forth. 1 Peter 2:21, for this you were called, seeing that Christ also suffered for your sakes, speaking of the suffering of Christ, leaving you a copy that you should follow up in his footsteps, the footsteps of him who does no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, being reviled, reviled not again, suffering, threatened not, yet gave it over to him who is judging justly, who himself carries our sins in his body on the pole. Strange, Peter doesn't even use the word cross, uses the word pole here, that he's carrying up our sins. But the death of the cross is not emphasized. Now, the four accounts, of course, you'll read about the cross, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's in an historical sense, as a newspaper reporter speaking of the soldiers crucifying him and his mother standing at the foot of the cross. But Paul applies it. The cross, again, spells an end to the old humanity. Romans 6:6, our old humanity was crucified with Christ. This is not an Israelite message. In fact, the message of the old humanity dying is fatal to the circumcision message, because it is important in that evangel to be an Israelite or a proselyte of Israel. It's Paul alone who says there's neither Jew nor Greek. And, boy, I'd love to tell you about the new birth, being born again. I'm going to save that for tomorrow. This is still related to my topic, why do I teach the gospel of grace? But the new birth that Jesus told to Nicodemus there on the night Nicodemus came to him, said, ye must be born again. That is not as radical a message as a new creation. I'll start tomorrow with that. I didn't even get to my original question, which was, does God choose people first, then call them, or does he call them and then choose them? That's a juicy one. You're going to really eat that one up. You're going to masticate that. But I'm going to have to save that for Monday. I got a whole great week on this topic coming up. Going to talk practically about why teach the gospel if God already knows everything ahead of time, which he does. Predestination next week, what it means. But hey, I don't even have this week over yet. So tomorrow, the new birth and the new creation, the radical message of the cross of Christ. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. We'll see you tomorrow. Again, everybody, Martin Zender here. I know that you folks are a lot like me and that you have trouble with fog in your goggles. Whether you're skiing or walking and driving blizzards as I do, or maybe you're just a paintballer stalking your human prey through the woods and you just can't keep that darn fog out of your goggles. I understand, believe me, you need to use what I use, and that's Hoppe's 9 Anti-Fog Solution. Hoppe's, Hoppe's 9, the anti-fog solution. This stuff, it's a special anti-fog polymer system. It's not just a polymer. It's a polymer system that adheres to the surface of glass and plastic to form a protective shield against fogging. And that's our enemy, fogging. This stuff really works. I've tried it. I've applied it to my glasses. It keeps the fog out. So I got to warn you this, though. It's flammable. You don't want to be smoking around this or lighting a match, especially. It's an eye irritant. Do not spray this into your eyes. Also, it's harmful if swallowed. Do not swallow Hoppe's 9. But Hoppe's 9 is the anti-fog solution. It is the solution to your anti-fogging needs. The new birth versus the new creation. How did I get on this anyway? Oh, yeah. I was speaking on the death of the cross, the depth of the cross, what it teaches, what it means for all humanity, a thing that it's so unknown that I teach it like crazy wherever I go. And not many people know about it. They think they know about the cross, but they don't. That's why I have job security. I'm teaching it everywhere. It's too many people ignorant of all the blessings they have in Christ. And the strange thing is that even the circumcision writers, speaking of John and Peter and Jude and James, they do not get into this aspect. I don't know if you knew this, but the circumcision writers do not even teach justification. They teach a pardon of sins. There's a big difference between having your sins pardoned and being justified. In a nutshell, justification is you're not guilty. Pardon is you're guilty, but we're going to overlook the penalty. You can't be pardoned and justified. And Israel, even in the 1,000 years, is not justified. They're still doing law. Justification can only function apart from law. That's where the gospel of Paul comes in. How many times does Paul say, apart from law? Never hear that from Peter, James, or John. The cross wipes out the old humanity. And again, the circumcision writers, while they might have known it, I think Peter knew about Paul's gospel. He still said some things Paul says are hard to understand. He didn't teach it. He realized that Paul had a distinct message. Now, of course, Christ still died, of course, for Israel and the circumcision writers. But it's the manner of his death that spells the end to the old humanity. Consequently, the circumcision gospel does not teach the new humanity. The new humanity is founded on the cross of Christ, not simply the death of Christ. Israel has the new covenant. That involves a reformed humanity, but the new covenant is not the new humanity. Completely different things. You can't just say these are the same. They're not. Otherwise, they'd both be called the same thing. New covenant is not the new humanity. It's not as radical as the new humanity. Nobody knows about the new humanity. It's always the covenant, new covenant. We're under the new covenant. Again, the cross speaks of the manner of his death, that it was so low and so utterly horrible and so painful that it eradicates all fleshly distinctions. But Jesus Christ did not die in his sleep of a heart attack. The fleshly distinctions are what I'm referring to here. And the fleshly distinctions are still important in Israel. Only Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. In fact, let's go to Romans 6, verse 3. Are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We then were entombed together with him through baptism into death. We're only touching on death here. That even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, nevertheless, we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified together with him. You see, Paul does not bring up the old humanity being gone until he brings up the word crucified. The old humanity has to do with the manner of Christ's death, not just the fact that he was a sacrifice for sins or the antitype of the Lamb of Israel. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says that so that if anyone is in Christ, not Jesus, but Christ. Important distinction, going to get into that in a minute. If anyone is in Christ, this is the body of Christ. This is not the bride of the Lamb, which is Israel. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The primitive passed by. Lo, there has come new. I don't know if you knew this or not, but well, the word Jesus, let's do a quick teaching here on the name. Jesus is Greek form of Hebrew Joshua. It was changed to Jehoshua, which is Jehovah Savior. Those are the elements of Jehoshua. Jehovah Savior because he was the Savior provided by Jehovah. And Jehovah, the elements there are will, being, was. This is the tetragrammaton Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. This is the name associated especially with Israel. Christ, however, it's not Jesus' last name. This is his office. It's the Greek equivalent of anointing. It indicates his exaltation to the office of Messiah, exaltation being the key word there. Jesus acquaints us with his flesh. He's the one who saves. Jehoshua, Jehovah Savior. It's the name of his humiliation. Christ, the name of his exaltation. Now, check this out. Christ Jesus, Paul uses the phrase Christ Jesus 85 times. 85 times we hear from Paul's pen, Christ Jesus. The circumcision writers, zero. That's right. Peter, John, the book of Hebrews, James, Jude, Revelation, they never use Christ Jesus. However, Jesus Christ, the circumcision writers use it 19 times. This stuff doesn't happen by accident in the scriptures. Sometimes you read Jesus Christ, sometimes Christ Jesus. What, do you think they just decided, we feel like saying Jesus Christ, and the next day they're writing again, let's make it Christ Jesus. No, there's a reason. Jesus Christ brings us first to his humiliation, his walk on earth, and it's typically a favorite appellation of the Israel writers, of the circumcision. And this is proven by finding out 19 times they use this Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses it too, 21 times, but 85 times, Paul acquaints us with the exalted Christ first, Christ Jesus. And remember, Paul did not see him until he had been exalted to the right hand of God. The circumcision writers, the apostles, they were familiar with him according to flesh. That's why Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 5, in the same context where we have the new creation, he says, therefore we should know Christ no longer according to flesh. See, it's a hindrance to know Christ according to flesh. I'm in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, so that we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. That is not a circumcision message. It's not an Israel message. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless now we know him so no longer. That's why Paul takes us to Christ Jesus. You say, well, circumcision writers did the same thing. They didn't. You will not find the phrase Christ Jesus in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, James, Hebrews, Revelation. You won't find it. It's Jesus Christ. That's no accident. I'm telling you this because Paul goes further and he goes higher than the other writers of Scripture. Now, I'm not pitting Paul's words against Jesus' words, even though they do. Well, no, I can't even say they contradict because they're different messages. Remember, it was Paul who heard from the resurrected Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, I have more to tell you. I can't say it now. Jesus told Nicodemus when he was talking about being born again, going to get to that. Today, right now, I'm going to get to that. He told him that if I tell you of the terrestrial and you are not believing it, how should it be if I should be telling you of the celestial? That's John chapter 3, right? Well, Jesus didn't tell him of the celestial. He had secrets that he did not tell mankind until Paul came along. And Israel, they were so full of baggage. They had so much fleshly baggage, they couldn't get past Jesus in the flesh in order to apprehend these higher revelations of justification. And really, maybe, possibly, they're not supposed to. Because as I say, even in the 1,000 years, they're not teaching justification. Someday I'm going to spell out the differences to you. I gave it to you in a nutshell, but the details between justification and pardon. Big difference. The difference, quickly, between new birth and being born again. In the new birth, we're taking the same flesh and we're reforming it. This corresponds to the millennial earth. You know, Israel's going to inherit the earth. I know you preterists out there don't believe that. You think that all of God's promises to Israel were allegorical and they don't apply today. Well, that's because you're ignorant of the secret of Romans 11:25. If you knew the secret of Romans 11:25, you wouldn't believe that. A lot of misappropriated scriptures that try to prove God is finished with Israel and there's no literal kingdom. He's fulfilled it all allegorically in another people in the body of Christ. That is not true. It has to do with the secret of Romans 11:25. Anyway, believe it. Israel as a nation is going to be born again. And this corresponds to the millennial earth. Israel's going to inherit this earth. It's going to be the same terra firma. This same earth is going to be rejuvenated. It's going to have the curse removed. You know that curse God gave when Adam was around? Said he was going to have to plow real hard to get anything to grow. Well, that curse is going to be removed. The thistles are going to be gone and stuff's going to spring up like crazy. Contrast that with the new heavens and the new earth that we hear of in Revelation chapter 21. This current earth is going to be destroyed, wiped out, and we're going to have a new earth. That corresponds to our calling now, a new humanity. We're not a reformed humanity. We're not made again. We're not born again. That's an Israelite message. I got into that in the book Martin Sender Goes to Hell. If you don't have that book yet, you got to get it. It's going to help you understand this radical change that is ours as members of the body of Christ. Fleshly distinctions are obliterated, and again, this corresponds to the earth being obliterated. That's still future, But we're getting so far ahead in Revelation, in God's program, that Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, I'm quoting now, "The consummation of the eons have attained to us." The goal that God is going to arrive at the consummation of the eons, is here for us now in spirit. We're apprehending it. And in that sense, we're going far ahead of the revelation God gave to Israel. That's why if you're reading Paul, you're going, wow, some of this stuff is mind-boggling. It seems space age, even compared to the circumcision writers who are still talking about reforming your flesh and sin. At least a pardon is probationary. It can be revoked. By its very nature, it can be revoked. People seem to like that because they can do things to keep it. Anything that tells them they can do things to keep it, which a pardon does, they like that realm. Others of us rejoice in justification, that we're not even guilty. Strange as it may seem, some people cannot handle that truth. Paul just goes on and talks about justification, apart from law, new creation. But this is why people love the circumcision gospel. This is why people love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and James, and 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation. They like the physical aspect. They like things according to flesh. They like to work on their sins. They like an earth-based revelation. Paul seems to many people like rocket science. Well, it's not rocket science. It's just hard to accept something so free. It's hard to rest in a thing that's all of God. And it's hard to apprehend that you're not guilty before God. We like to feel guilty because then we can do things in front of other people to get rid of our guilt, to show ourselves worthy of God. With Paul, there is no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. With the circumcision, a little bit. That's why when people are given the choice between the circumcision gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are trying to understand Paul, they'll take the circumcision every time. It's earthly. It allows a contribution of the flesh. It's still the old humanity. And people are real comfortable there. That's why people get Paul so out of whack. They try to make Paul fit in and he just won't do it. I know I told you some of this last week, but remember the bookcase. You take Paul out of the bookcase, the other books snap together and you have one continuous revelation. Paul does not belong. Now you're learning how radical this really is. The consummations of the eons have attained to us in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, praise God. And I still haven't answered the question I said I was going to, that I've been taunting you with for days. Does God choose people first and then call them, or does he call them first and then choose them? Woo! We're going to get to that next week. Let's call it Monday. You have a good weekend, and believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. The whole thing has been scripted. Do you truly grasp that mind-bending truth? Isaiah 46:10. God tells the end from the beginning. I think the King James says God knows the end from the beginning. That's okay. I could live with that. But the concordant version says God tells the end from the beginning. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God sat down at a giant table in his office before the Aeonian times began. And he wrote the most audacious, the boldest, and the riskiest, air quotes, most sensational script that the celestial world had ever seen. In fact, they were probably looking over his shoulder. Oh my God, look what he just wrote in. Look at this. That's going to happen in 1945. This is going to happen in the year 62. And God wrote the dialogue I'm not exaggerating this. I mean, of course, I'm using the figure of speech of personification. Oh, it's actually called anthropomorphia, and it was pointed out to me by a viewer. I said anthropomorphia was Latin, but in fact, it was pointed out to me that it's Greek. It's giving God human characteristics. But anyway, roll with this. I'm painting God as a human being, which he is not. But what was happening was true. The essence of this is a fact that God dictated into the script, writing it from his own mind, from his own creativity. And boy, nobody's more creative than God. And any good novelist, sometimes novelists have the end in mind before the beginning. I can't give you specific examples, but I've heard of this, that they have this crashing, wonderful, revelatory statement to make to humanity, and they see how they want a movie to end. And so with that end in mind, they then write the script that leads up to that end. In other words, they have the goal in mind first, and then they have to come up with the process, which will logically follow through Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, to produce that result. This is exactly what God did. His goal is all in all, that he will be everything and everybody. What is this everybody? What do you mean everybody? There are no buddies. Where's the buddies of everybody? God hadn't created them yet. So he put that early into the script, scene one. Well, create humanity. Create humanity. Start with Adam. Pull Eve out. The celestials are looking in on this. They haven't seen anything like this. What? What do you mean pull Eve out? Well, you'll see. Shut up. Let me concentrate. The freaking dialogue. Everything you say has already been written in the script. Oh, it seems spontaneous, doesn't it? It seems like there's nobody controlling it. It seems like there's no director. It seems like to the majority of the human beings on this planet that they are their own directors. God's my co-pilot, really? Wow. That's so far from the truth. The truth is that there is a director actively making everything that was written beforehand in the script happen. Everything. Every word, every letter, every emotion, the way you opened your car door, the way you couldn't find your car keys. You couldn't find your car keys yesterday. Yeah, that's scene 1062 in Act 410. It's written in the script. Gabe Alexander can't find his car keys in the script. And then it happens. Ooh, big surprise. Do you think Stanley Kubrick is a good director? Do you think Steven Spielberg is a good director? Do you think Francis Ford Coppola is a good director? How about Woody Allen? Of course I'm a good director. What do you think? Do you think I do all this to try to be a bad director? How good is God as a director? How good is God to make sure that the players and every single player is necessary to the script? There's not one extraneous actor or actress in this drama. And everyone is an actor or an actress. Even babies. How many babies you have, how many babies you don't have, how many miscarriages you had, it was written into the script. But the reason you cried when it happened to you is because God keeps you ignorant of the script, because he's a wise and loving God. I forgot to say this. Love was the impulse behind the beginning of the script. Just as I told you, the end was already settled, that God would be all in all, and that all of creation, would eventually come back to God. Likewise, at no time during the writing of this script, and there were no first drafts, there were no second drafts, There was no consultation. God wrote it himself. And the motivating factor before any of it started was love. Love. Because he knows the end. And he knows that the creatures that he's going to create will be dependent on contrast for their knowledge of the world, for their knowledge of themselves, and for their knowledge of him. And he created a drama that is imitated today by every single artist. That there is a beginning and a middle and an end to every story, whether it's Shakespeare, Walt Disney, anybody, any novelist, Hemingway, they have a beginning, a middle, and the end. And the beginning, the characters of the drama are introduced. In the middle, they all get into some horrible trouble, some terrible trial that is going to vex their souls and cause them to rise up and conquer it. And then at the end is a great resolution. Do you know why all these authors and screenwriters do that? It's because it is God. It is one of the ways we are created in the image of God. In the image of God. Shakespeare, in the image of God. Kubrick, in the image of God. Coppola, in the image of God. In that they know the basic elements of the drama because God wanted people during the Aeonian times who would imitate what he did so that we could consider it. Maybe today you're considering it for the first time and we could say, is this kind of like what God does? Or am I mistaken to think that Steven Spielberg might be greater than God? Now, Steven Spielberg is not greater than God. God is the ultimate author, the ultimate director, the ultimate screenwriter. And so, when you are vexed in this world, to the point that you say things that you wish you hadn't said. I understand that. There's a place for regret and there's a place for repentance. That is changing your mind about things. There's a place for apologizing to people when you misspeak, when you treat someone poorly. But you cannot let any of these things, even crimes you may have committed and are paying for, you can't let any of these things destroy you as a person because you must know that that act and those words were in the script before you were even born. We are thrust into roles of inevitability. We are thrust into roles that we did not cast ourselves into. Read Romans chapter 9. It's all there, really. It's all there. God is the potter. We are the clay. God has the right, as the potter, to make vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. The vessel doesn't decide. God takes from the same lump of clay, one lump of humanity. There's no good humanity and bad humanity. It all sucks. It's all a lump of clay. It all sucks. Romans chapter 3. And God takes that lump and he twists one piece off of it and he makes an ashtray. He twists another piece off of it and he makes a beautiful vase. And we go through life completely condemning the ashtray? Yes, we criticize it. Yes, in our soulish condition, we sometimes speak as though it's their own stupid fault. But let's take the higher view is that they are only acting out what God wrote for them in the script. And so, if you are a vessel of honor, and let me assume that you're watching this show, so you're a vessel of honor, you can get on your knees and weep tears of thanksgiving. God twisted your lump of clay, your little piece of clay off the lump, and he said, this one's going to be good. I'm going to make this one a believer. I'm going to take this one into my immediate special care. I'm going to care for everybody else. I'm the savior of all humanity, but I'm especially the savior of this little piece of clay that I tore off that we call believers. So you are called out from the mass of the lump of clay that is known as humanity, and it's no accident that you were. It was according to the premeditated plan of God. You did not instigate it. You do not continue it. You do not perfect it, because it was written in the script ahead of time. I do have a scripture verse for that. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Designated beforehand for the place of a son, for the delight of God's will. He is the one delighting in us. He is the one delighting in our roles as vessels of honor. And even in his own way, he's bearing, the scripture says he's bearing with much patience vessels of dishonor. That's a relative phrase as well. But remember, the goal that was in mind before the script even began was that everyone would become perfected in God. All is out of him, all is through him, all is into him. And it would happen through the death of his son, which was also written into the script, which is why Peter said at Pentecost that you did only what the divine hand decided beforehand that you should do. This is the overriding truth. I hope it comforts you today. And part of the overriding truth is the fact that love animated the writing of the script. It was the impulse that began it in God's mind and in his heart. And we already know the end. You don't often get that in a movie or a book. You don't really want to know the end before it happens. But God being gracious to us, knowing that there were some tough scenes written into the script, gives us the end while we're going through it. So that as Jesus suffers on the cross for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Likewise, we must keep our eyes focused on the end. Our perfection in Christ and the reconciliation of the world to God is the joy set before us. And in contemplating that, by contemplating that, it will make our passage through these rough scenes that much easier.